So the passage before us is chapters 7 and 8, so we'll just read them together, quite short chapters. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislev, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests that were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to all the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, which Jerusalem was in, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south of the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, and that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they led the pleasant land desolate. Chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing the street thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, and the temple, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace of him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbour. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, for let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you When your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbour. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour, and love no falsehood. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now we trust that God will bless this reading of his word this evening. Zechariah is a really interesting prophecy, and I'm sure it will be a great prophet to you as you go through this book. You no doubt in previous weeks have dealt with all the night visions that he had, and right in the middle of the book here we have this very interesting interlude, and we know exactly when it occurred historically, for we have the date. And then this is going to be followed by further revelations in chapters 9 through 14, where are tremendous visions given about the future and an end times, real apocalyptic type truth. But even in these two chapters, we're going to see that there's comfort for the nation of Israel at the time when Zechariah wrote. And we're going to also see that it points forward to a future time that is yet to come. You know, some people wonder, well, why would we be interested in Israel? Surely Israel is finished. You know, that was God's people in the Old Testament, and now is the church age, so why do we even think too much about Israel? And the marvelous truth of Scripture is this, that the ancient people of Israel have been set aside for a time. Romans makes this very clear, but only for a time in this church age. And after this church age is concluded and the church is raptured home to heaven, then again God will start dealing with Israel. And Israel is going to, as a nation, is going to go through a tremendous trial, the tribulation, the great tribulation. One of the terms for the tribulation period, that 7-year period, which is spoken of by Daniel in chapter 9 of his prophecy, one of the terms that's given to that period is the time of Jacob's trouble. And so whilst the whole earth will go through a time of suffering, the greatest suffering is going to be experienced by Israel. But Israel will be saved. The Lord Jesus at the end of that period will come from heaven, and he will descend, and his feet will touch upon the mountains, the mountain of Olives, and it will split in two. And he will, from that point forward, he will save them. So that's just a very quick summary of the situation that we see here. And it's so interesting, because Israel is going to come into the purpose of God again, so many prophecies from the Old Testament are speaking about that period that is yet future. You know, most of the Old Testament speaks of a period of time, not when the Lord was to come the first time, although there's many prophecies about that are very familiar to us. We can think of Micah, we can think of Psalm 22, we can think of Isaiah 53 and so on. But there are far more prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the time yet to come. Very interesting. And we have so much detail about it, it's almost like a history. In fact, one man has defined prophecy as history written in advance. And it's like that, isn't it? Because everything that God says will come true, and has come true. So interesting. Now, in this section here, we have a beautiful interaction between some men and the prophet Zechariah. The men from Bethel, that place that was, of course, named by Jacob as the house of God, it was the place where he'd seen the vision. Do you remember of the ladder from heaven and the angels ascending and descending? It was called, he said, surely this is the house of God. But it wasn't where the house of God was. The house of God was in Jerusalem. And these men came from there up to the temple to make inquiry of the Lord, to speak to the priests and to speak to the prophets. And they asked a very specific question. The question they asked was, these solemn feasts that we are keeping, these fasts that we keep, they kept four in the year, in the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. And the reason they kept them was because of the great destruction of the temple in Jerusalem almost 70 years previous. So the general history here is that Israel had been in the land. They had been in the land, as we know, for all of those years. And we had Saul as king, and then we had David, and we had Solomon, and then we had Solomon's sons. And of course, the kingdom split, and there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But they dwelt in that land for all of these years. But because of their increasing idolatry and wickedness, God warned them through the prophets and said to them, I'm going to take you from the land. So the land, although you're in the land, the promised land, I redeemed you from Egypt, and I brought you through the wilderness, and I gave you this land, this land that flowed with milk and honey. Because of your wickedness and your idolatry, I'm going to take you out of the land. And you might have thought, or they might have thought, well, you know, we're kind of impregnable here. But God first sent the Assyrians, and the Assyrians carried away the northern kingdom. And then subsequently, he sent the Babylonians, the man called Nebuchadnezzar. And we can read the details of that in Daniel's prophecy. And Nebuchadnezzar came, and on several occasions, he basically captured Jerusalem, and he took people away. More than one visit, because he initially would set up a king and said, now you've got to pay me tribute. And the people rebelled and didn't pay the tribute and looked to the Egyptians and so on for support. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar just came and he razed Jerusalem to the ground. And Jerusalem, that beautiful city, that city with a temple. You remember the Queen of Sheba came to view the temple in all its glory and Solomon's glory and so on. It was completely destroyed. And it was destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. Now, this is going to be very relevant here in this story. Now, so in these various things that happened, in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, as various things happened, in remembrance of those things, the Jewish people instituted these fasts. So these would be one-day fasts for them, in commemoration, in sadness, looking back at these great events. Now, of course, we know the history, don't we, quite well, in that they were in Babylon for 70 years. And as the end of the 70 years approached, Daniel is on his knees. And interestingly, he's fasting. Read it in Daniel chapter 9. And he is reading the Word of God, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And in the prophet Jeremiah, he reads that God said, I will keep you in captivity for 70 years. The reason, by the way, it was 70 years, it's not a random number, is because that was 1 year for every one of the 490 years they've been in Israel where they haven't kept a Sabbath for the land. You know, what God said in his word, he is his absolute. And one of the things that the Jewish people had to do as they looked after the land that had been given is that they had to till that land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they had to let it be fallow. That was one of the things in the law. And the land was to have rest for a year. And then the following year, you could start to use it again. You know, when the Jews and their craftiness, what they do is they eventually would rent out in that meant to be fallow year it to somebody else, to strangers, and let them use the land, and they would get the income from that. God was very angry with them. And he said, for every year that you haven't done that, he said, I'm going to put you in captivity. So it's 490 years. We take a seventh of that, and that's how we get to 70 years. So Daniel, then, when he's reading, and he realizes this, and he's praying to the Lord. And as you read his prayer, even in English, and remember, our English Bibles are a translation from the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament is generally in Hebrew, but in Daniel it's different. In Daniel, it was written in the Chaldean language. And even in the translation, as you read it, there's a lot of verbs, and you can hear him getting excited. He's really excited about what he's reading. He's coming to realization, this captivity is going to end. Now you remember, if the 70 years was almost up, and he was a young man, probably a teenage boy, when he was captured, you can imagine at 70, whatever age he was, we don't know exactly what age he was. But you can see he was quite an old man. He would have at least been in his 80s at this stage. And so whilst a great number of them, 50,000 and more, went back to Israel from Babylon after the decree of Cyrus to let the people go free, Daniel didn't go, because Daniel was, we assume, too old. We assume too old to return to Jerusalem. He was at the very end of his life, but what a life of service he had given. Now, I hope that sort of background is helpful in understanding some of the color of what we're reading here. Now, this question was asked, that they are 68 years here until the 70th year. Until the temple, two years from the temple being complete. So that's where we are in history. 68 years and just 2 years from the temple. The temple is in rebuilding, but it's not complete yet. It's got two years to go. And so they ask the question, now that we're back home, we're back in the land, and God is blessing us, and we're building the temple, should we be still keeping these fasts? These times of sorrow, that's what fasting is about. It's about afflicting the soul. But God didn't ask them to do that. They had imposed it on themselves. We wouldn't judge them for that. But they're sort of asking, is this still relevant? Should we be still doing it? So that's really the question that precipitates the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah. Now, let's just look at the overall structure here. Verse 4 of chapter 7, he says this, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, I will come back to in a moment what he said. I just want to point that out. See? He says, the word of the Lord came to me, Zechariah. And I said, now verse 8, he says, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at what he said. But it's important to understand that the Lord here is authenticating what he says. It's not as if Zechariah came to ask Zechariah and said, Zechariah, what do you think we should do? What's your opinion? See, the opinion of man doesn't really count. But the word of the Lord is everything. And so what Zechariah was a prophet of the Lord. And what he said, we spoke from the Lord. Now we're going to see a linkage between what he says over these four things. So it's twice in this chapter, and we're going to see that the response is quite negative. And when we move into chapter 8, we're going to see the response is quite positive. And there's a link between them all. And because there's a link at the very end, back to the first thing, we're going to see that God, through that, is authenticating his message. Because he says one thing, and another, and then another, and then a fourth thing. And the fourth thing that he says links back to the first thing. And so because of that overall structure, it's very clear that the Lord was speaking through the prophet. So in chapter 8 then, we read, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and he would repeat to the people. And then in verse 18, we read, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Now, just to show you the authentication point, look at verse 4, see what the subject is. The Lord says, well, let's just read the question. Actually, we'll just go back to the beginning, because otherwise we'll cover it all. So, it says in verse 1 that this happened in the fourth year of Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Now, we all know who Darius was, right? Darius was the king in Babylon, and he was a king in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Medes and Persians, the overall leader of them was a man called Cyrus. And I've spoken about Cyrus here before. I'm sure you remember who Cyrus was. And Cyrus was very famous, and you read about him in detail in Isaiah chapter 49. It's kind of very interesting. And this interesting little anecdote, I can't remember if I mentioned this here before or not. When Isaiah wrote, Cyrus wasn't born. Isaiah wrote 700 BC. And yet in his prophecy, he mentions him by name. He mentions Cyrus by name. And one of the things that he says is, this is the reason I've raised you up. You are going to make a decree to let my people go. And that's why when you remember in Daniel chapter 6, when we get to Belshazzar's feast, Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who I've mentioned already. And Belshazzar, when he has this great feast, you remember in that night there was the writing on the wall, and he lost his life that night, and the kingdom was taken, and the Babylonish kingdom was no more, and instead a new kingdom took over, right in Babylon, and it was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so Cyrus was a Mede, Cyrus was a Persian, and Darius was a Mede. So you see, you have these two men at the top of this kingdom, but it would seem to appear to me that Cyrus was the first among equals, if I can use a modern expression. History is unclear on that point. I take that from what I read from scripture, not from what we read in history, because history doesn't really know. They're unclear about the exact relationship between these men. But there were clearly two men there involved. And in Babylon, it would seem that Darius became king. That was Daniel chapter 6. Now, here we are in Zechariah, and he says, in the fourth year of Darius, so just a very short period afterwards, and he tells us a month, he says it's in Kislev, and he tells us the day of the month. Isn't that interesting? So we know exactly in time where it happened. Very interesting. Right? And just shows you something about the authenticity of the Word of God, you see, it's inspired in the Scripture. And this history is not like any history you'll ever read in any book, any worldly book. It's so accurate. So it was on this day that these men sent. Now we have the names of the men, Sherezer and Regen Melech. That word means friend of the king. Sherezer. Now you can tell, can't you, just even by reading those terms, that they're not Jewish names, right? They're Babylonian names. Now that doesn't mean they were Babylonians, of course. We would just assume that these were Jewish men who had been born in the time of captivity. Remember even Daniel, when he went, he was given a new name. He was given the name Belteshazzar. Isn't that right? His three friends were Mary, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that was not their Jewish name. So here's Jews, but they've got these names. And I would assume, and scholars generally assume, that these would be quite senior people in society, amongst the Jews. And so they came up and they made inquiry of the Lord. Now, you'll notice what they said. It says in verse 3, in verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? Right? It's time. Should we be doing this? So then the word of the Lord came unto him. Now notice what he said. He speak unto all the people of the land and to all the priests, saying, now this is coming from the Lord himself. He says, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month, even those 70 years. So he's looking back now on the history of their 70 years in Babylon. And he says, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? Now we'll come back to that in a moment, what that means. But I just want you to hold that thought and jump over to chapter 8 and verse 18. And notice what he says here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So you'll see that. He's come back to that subject. He talked about other things, but you see the whole prophecy, set of four small prophecies are bookended by that subject that precipitated the whole discussion. That makes sense. So that's how we know the whole thing is authenticated and of the Lord. So then he came and asked this question, like, should we fast? Well, you know, it's almost implied in the question, you know, we don't want to be bothered with that anymore, right? That's what the implication would be. But the Lord says this. He says, you know, you've been fasting at this time for 7 years. Now, I've got a question for you. The Lord says, when you fasted, did you do it for me? Were you fasting unto me, even to me? And that question from the Lord to their hearts, you know, it would have just born deeply into their souls. Because they would have known that the problem was that it was just becoming a church. They kept it because it was the done thing. And their heart was not being affected. Now that is not to cast any aspersions on fasting. I'll maybe at the end spend 5 minutes on that subject. This is a passage. I'll give you a point of view. But what the Lord is saying is, when I get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is your heart, when I get to that, I have to ask the question, did you do it for me? And then he says, and when you did eat, so after the fasting always comes the eating, right? The feast, in effect. And he says, when you did eat and when you did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves? It wasn't a feast to me. It was just a big party for yourself, is what the Lord is saying. Now remember, this is coming from heaven. You come and ask the prophet, and the prophet doesn't know what to say. He just looks to the Lord. It's not the man's opinion. It's coming from the Lord himself, and this is what the Lord tells him. Very direct. Now listen, verse 7. Should ye not hear the words of the Lord, the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities round about her, when men inhabited the south and plain. So what he's saying is, you're asking about the fasting, but remember why the fasting happened. The fasting happened because the temple was destroyed. Now here's the question, why was the temple destroyed? The temple was destroyed not because of some accident of history or some aggression of a man, Gentile, like Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't what it was. It was the Lord used a man like Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument. But the Lord brought about that destruction. And he brought it about because of the sins and the iniquities of the people. And that's what we should be remembering. And that's the burden here of this message. So he said, should you not remember what the former prophets said? Now, I could take you into the Isaiah here, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But we get a kind of summary of it in this next bit, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, now this is the, so what the Lord is now saying is, this is the core of the matter. This is what you should be occupied with. He says what? Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. What? Oh, lovely stuff, isn't it? Beautiful. How it should be between Jews and the Old Testament, and how it should be between believers and the New Testament. But what did they do? He said, but, verse 11, they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. The image there is of a yoke, you know, and you're trying to put the yoke on the oxen. And you can't do it because it's pulling away the shoulder. That's the image there. They pulled away the shoulder and they stopped their ears that they would not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Other translations have it as hard as flint. Lest they should hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts had sent by in his spirit by the former prophets. So he's reminding them of what was said in the past. So they should read the former prophets just as we do. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, that they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, said the Lord of hosts. But, now listen, I scattered them as a whirlwind, with the whirlwind, among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they led the pleasant land desolate. So that beautiful land that you and I can only begin to try and imagine what it was like. If you go and visit Israel today, I've done it in 2009. You know, it's nothing like what it was then. You remember, David, there was bears and there was lions. There was honeybees. It was forested. It was the most beautiful land in all the earth. God had specially prepared it. But you see, from Elijah's day, when there was that great dearth of water, those 3.5 years, from then, the land has been waste. But the waste that was there, it was nothing to what happened whenever the people were removed. Imagine what it was like when all the people were taken away, and Jerusalem was sacked, and nobody even went to visit it. It was just that beautiful, I love that term, the pleasant land. You know, it just became a waste, a wilderness, God's place. And he said, you let it waste. You did it. Remember, go back to the first question. What was the question? Should we stop fasting? The Lord said the issue is, why did it happen in the first place? Can you remember your wickedness? as a nation? And can you remember how you treated your brother present? And how do you treat them now? So that was the message about Solomon. Now we move to chapter 8. And we'll see a very positive thing coming here. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He says, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for guarding ease. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of the people, in these days should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will save my people from these countries from the west, and I will bring them. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth. What the Lord is saying, the people looked on to Jerusalem, seen it laid waste, looked at the land, and seen it was desolate. Maybe they would think, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the God of Israel, he doesn't care this land anymore, does he? He's forsaken that land. That's what the onlooker would think. But the Lord says, you know, if you think, he says, I'm going to just confirm something to you. He says, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for the land. And he says, I'm going to restore it. And where we are in history here, he's in the process of it. That land where there wasn't a Jew, he has brought a great company of them from Babylon back. And he seated them there. And they're back in the land and they're growing. And why is that? Because God says, I am jealous. It wasn't political maneuverings, you know, that brought them back. It was God overruling so marvelously. And now you'll see that then in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, let your hands be strong. I was going to read that section before I looked at it. And in verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I want to read this, but it's really important. As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So I thought to do that, and I didn't turn back, is what he's saying. He says, not now. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Don't be afraid. So just as I thought to do wickedness, really to bring destruction on the land, I thought to do that and I didn't turn back from it. They deserved it. He says, I thought now to completely turn the tables on them. And he says, don't be afraid. These are the things that I shall do. Now listen. Again, he cuts right to the heart of how people deal with one another. He says, speak ye every man truth to his neighbour. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So you see a very clear command in terms of how they should be living and how they should be behaving. And then the final thing now we're going to get into, and you'll see that whilst it may be truth that they would accept for their time, it's really a pointer to a future day of Israel, to this future even in 2014. Verse 18, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth. And the word has been telling them, he's saying to them, I'm going to turn those fasts, which are sorrowful occasions, not joyous in any way, I'm going to turn them into feasts, he said. Feasts. So he says, now, what's your response? He says, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I also will go up. What he's saying there is that, you know, what's going to happen is men are going to tap you on the shoulder and they're going to say, let's go and pray to the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Let's do it. And I'm going to do it. There's a tremendous eagerness amongst people and not just among the Jews. Verse 22, yet many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, now that's why this is clearly future. Can you see that? In those days, right? So we're now in the millennial age, right? But it will be in Jerusalem. It will be real. In those days, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take the hold out of all nations, out of all languages of the nations, and they shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See, in that day, all the Jews will be believing people. Will be as much a believer as you and I. And the Spirit of God will be in them. And they'll be a godly people. And other people, the strangers in the world, they will want to know this God. Because he is the only true God. Remember? I think it's very, very encouraging. Now, just before we close, I just wanted to have a brief word about fasting. You know, it's interesting when you read in some of the commentaries, you know, you'll read something like, in this connection, even some well-known commentaries will say, you know, fasting has no purpose, serves no value. And I would just exhort you to be careful of that, because if something like that has no value whatsoever, then you have to ask the question, why would the Lord have fasted? Why would the Lord have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Now, as you look through Scripture, the broad range of Scripture, it's very clear the occasions when men fasted. So, for example, you remember David fasted when he came before the Lord concerning his son who was going to die. The Lord told him that that child, the product of an illicit relationship, you remember, with Bathsheba, was going to die. And he hoped the Lord would have mercy on him, and so he prayed and he fasted. Of course, the Lord didn't answer his prayer. But the reason he did it was to get down low before the Lord. And you read that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you read about Jehoshaphat. And he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for the nation. In Ezra chapter 8, it's quite interesting. He said, I proclaimed the fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. So Ezra, who was a wonderful man of God, because they were on that great journey, and he didn't want to ask for soldiers, he thought we just need to depend on the Lord, and he proclaimed the fast. So it was about humbling themselves before the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read there about fasting with sackcloth. And in Esther, you remember the lovely event in which she went in to the king and she said, you know, if I perish, I perish. But before she went in to see the king, which she wasn't allowed to do, she asked every Jew that was in the temple complex, she says, I want you to pray and fast for 3 days for me. Now, I'll get all the maidens in support of me to do the same thing. And then she went in. So it was about expressing in a physical way her and all of these people their need of the Lord. That's why they did it. In Joel chapter 2, we read, a hollow, a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. In Jonah chapter 3, the men of Nineveh, you remember, proclaimed the fast and sackcloth, the preaching of Jonah. And because of their repentance, remember, God held back his judgment. Moving to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, The Lord says, when he fasts, he knows the hypocrite who make their faces very sad. Someone who fasts feels dark. You can't avoid it. It's real. You feel down, sad. It's just a physical thing. But what the Jews did was, they instead of putting on a brave face, they let everybody know that they were fasting. Okay? It's like the man who prayed on the corner of the street. And the Lord condemned that. And he said, don't do that. Don't let other people know. Don't. And he says, when he fasts, don't be like that. But it was set as an expectation. Now, you remember the time, too, when some of the disciples came up and they said, the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and the disciples of John the Baptist fast, the new disciples fast. Do you remember what the Lord said? He said, when the bridegroom is with them, they will not fast. But when the bridegroom is gone, then they'll fast. Isn't that interesting? Of course, I've already mentioned the Lord fasting. We read about that in his temptation. 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew 17, the Lord said, concerning a demon-possessed individual, he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So getting to a real extremity before the Lord in prayer and in fasting was what was expected. Moving to Acts, remember Cornelius? 4 days he fasted. 4 days he fasted and he prayed and he sought the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord sent Peter to him. Peter to very nice. So interesting. Acts chapter 13, it was after the men in Antioch there were fasting that the Holy Spirit said, sent me Barnabas and Paul out on the mission field. The church was fasting in that case. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, we read an exhortation for couples. And Paul says, defraud not one another, except it be by consent, that you might give yourselves to prayer and fasting. It's quite clear, isn't it? In Psalm 35, two final references. Psalm 35, read, I chastise my soul with fasting. Very clear, isn't it? What he was doing, how he did it. The final reference I'll give you is just like in Daniel chapter 9, I talked about quite a lot at the start. He says, I set my face before the Lord. This is Daniel now. He says with fasting. So when somebody says to you, it's of absolutely no value, just be careful of that. I think, for me, it's quite clear. We have example in Scripture after example, Old Testament and New. But it's a private thing. It's not a public thing. We don't fast collectively. But if any man or woman is going to humble themselves before the Lord about a real burden that they have, then I think the example of Scripture is quite clear as to how we should behave. And I think that's a very interesting thing in our society today, because whilst it's clear that through all of history that was a common thing, it's not common in our society, but as in all these things, I think we just look to the Lord for guidance in His Word about what we can do and how we can do. What's the main message tonight? The main message is, those people were wasting their time and their fasting. Not because it was the wrong thing to do, but because their heart was not right. They weren't remembering why it was instituted in the first place. And why was that? Because of the wickedness in their hearts. And God wants them to humble themselves before Him. And He wants them to behave in a certain way towards one another, to execute judgment and truth and peace. And to care for the widow. And it's so interesting, I think, you know, in the New Testament, I mean, how many scriptures are that speak to you and me about how we should behave in the church, how we shouldn't judge one another, how we should be careful to one another, how we should provide for one another. You know, we're not all in a good financial situation, are we? We all go through vicissitudes in life. And sometimes brethren or sisters are in difficulties and we have to help them. And the Lord says, you provide for them. You communicate with them. The Gentiles in the New Testament were communicating with the poor saints in Jerusalem because they had no money and no money. And it's those kind of things, those kind of practical things, is the way that they reveal to me the heart of God in the New Testament and in the New Testament. So God, our Father, we bow in thy presence at the close of our meeting, and we thank thee for these two lovely scriptures in this wonderful book of Zechariah. Father, we thank thee that there's a relevance in these scriptures for us today. We thank thee that there's meaning here, not just for the Jewish nation, but also for us Gentiles. We, O God, who were outside the commonwealth of Israel, and yet, Father, we've been wonderfully redeemed and brought into the house of God. And Father, we thank thee for our fellowship with ourselves. And we thank thee, Father, for the wonder of the church. And we thank thee, Father, that we are part of the bride of Christ. And we look forward, Father, to that wonderful reunion with him when we will, Father, in heaven, attend that great marriage supper of the Lamb. We delight to think of it, Father. We delight to think of all that is to happen in the future, where the truth of what is to happen is to be laid out so clearly in our word, and we thank thee for it. We pray, Father, that would help us understand these things. Now, Father, as we part, we just pray for thy blessing. Commit ourselves into thy hand, giving thee our thanks and evening worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.